It's good to be back. Good to be here today. Last year when it was announced that the theme this year is vital free grace issues, I thought if Bob asked me to speak, I think I know what I want to talk about. And so he asked me to speak, so I'm going to talk about it, and that's 2006 Revisited. Because in the 2006 GES conference, there were some vital free grace issues that were raised, brought to light, that to our surprise had been somewhat hidden up until that time. And this was, Bob, I was talking to Bob about this last night. He considers 2006 a turning point for GES and the grace movement in a very good way. But I'm just curious, before I go any further, how many of you remember being here in the 2006 conference? That's more than I thought. How many were not here in the 2006 conference? Okay, I'm guessing about a third of you were here, and about two-thirds of you were not. So for some of you, this might be a surprise what happened in 2006. But if you were there, you'll probably never forget it. It was quite dramatic. And I'll just introduce you to why I think it was so dramatic. The attendance impact of the 2006 GES conference. In 2006, we had 360 people at that conference. It was at the Crown Plaza in North Dallas, just above LBJ and near Central Expressway. The very next year, there were 160 at the conference. Now, that right there tells you something must have happened at the 2006 conference. Just for perspective, Bob's estimating that this year we're going to have about 200, which is great. Now, what happened? Well, it seems that it was a response to two messages that were given at the GES conference. And those two messages were Saved or in a State of Grace by Zane Hodges. And then my message on eternal security, Do You Have to Believe It? Now, Zane and I didn't plan. We planned these separately. It wasn't until we got close to the conference that we compared notes on what we were talking about. And I said, Zane, I think you're speaking on the same topic I am. He said, I think you're right. But the messages were quite different in approach, even though the topic was the same. So what I want to do now, I'm just going to briefly summarize my message and then briefly summarize Zane's message. I started by saying that I want you to think, I'm going to put up a list of descriptions of a person, and I want you to think if this is somebody you might know. It could be a friend, relative, a coworker, and here's my list. This person is full of good works, faithful church member, prays and reads the Bible often, believes Jesus is Lord, believes Jesus died for our sins, believes that Jesus rose from the dead, has never believed that he's eternally secure. And my question is this person saved? Is this person born again? Is this person going to heaven? Or to put it this way, could it be that a person is saved who has never believed that he's eternally secure? Now, I said it briefly then, I'll say it today. There are different synonyms, there are different ways of saying eternally secure. Like you could say, once saved, always saved. Or as a child, I knew I would have said, I know for sure I'm going to heaven and nothing can change that. I know for sure I have a relationship with God that I can never lose. Those are just synonyms for the term eternal security. The key word in that question is the word never. If you miss that word, you'll miss a very important point. I wasn't talking then or now about somebody that was once sure that he was eternally secure and is not now sure. I'm talking about a person that's never been sure or believed that he is eternally secure. So could it be that a person saved who's never believed that he's eternally secure? Many would answer yes to that question. And what they're thinking is they would say that eternal security is a follow-up doctrine that a born-again Christian may or may not embrace. So let's go back to the question. Could it be that a person is saved who's never believed that he's eternally secure? What's most important is how Jesus answers that question. And I want us to see that he does answer that question. in his conversation with the woman at the well. He said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Notice Jesus says, "Woman, there's two things you must know, the gift and the giver." And John is writing this so the reader of the Gospel of John would know there's two things that you, the reader, need to know. What is the gift? And who is the giver? You've got to know those two things, what the gift is and who the giver is. And you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then Jesus goes on to tell her and to tell us what the gift is. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the gift. And he makes it very clear that this is a gift you could never lose. It's defined by the term itself, everlasting life. But he made sure that she and the reader understood that once you have it, you'll never thirst for it again. It's permanent. You cannot lose it. Now, the woman got one part of that right to begin with. She said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She thought he was talking about water still. She didn't know it was everlasting life. Now, later she gets it, but the point here is she knew that it was permanent, that once you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Now, as we read on in John 4, we see that this woman did come to understand what the gift is. It's everlasting life. And she did believe in the giver, Jesus, for that life. Now, what I want to underscore is something that's so important, and that is Jesus is presenting the message of eternal security. He's teaching eternal security to an unsaved woman. He talks about life that you can never lose, never thirst for it again once you have it. He's not giving this to a Christian as a follow-up doctrine. He's speaking it to an unsaved person as a part of the essential truth that she needs to believe in order to gain everlasting life. And we see Jesus do this repeatedly. He did it in chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." That tells us Nicodemus was not born again at the time Jesus was teaching, talking to him. And what did he teach Nicodemus? What did he say to him? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is what he's telling Nicodemus, that God offers you life that you can never lose once you have it. It's not probationary life. It's everlasting life. When you believe in him for it, when you believe in me for it, Jesus says you have it. Here's my point. Jesus is teaching eternal security in John 3:16, not to a saved person as a follow-up doctrine. He's teaching eternal security to an unsaved person as an essential truth that he must believe in order to gain everlasting life. When we come to chapter 5, we see Jesus again encountering Jews who sought all the more to kill him. What's he going to say to Jews that are trying to kill him? Well, we don't have to guess. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Jesus is teaching eternal security in John 5:24. He says that once you believe in him, your past, present, and future is taken care of. It's a done deal. Your past, the bottom line, you've passed from death to life. Your present, the fourth line down, you have everlasting life right now. Your future, you shall not come into judgment. The one who believes in him is eternally secure, Jesus is teaching. And who's he talking to? He's not giving a follow-up message to a believer as a follow-up doctrine. He's teaching eternal security to unsaved people, even the Jews that wanted to kill him, because that's the essential truth that they must believe in order to gain everlasting life. In John chapter 6, Jesus again is encountering some unbelievers. "You have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What is Jesus going to say to people who do not believe in him yet? Very next verse. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's teaching eternal security. All, no exceptions that the Father gives me, shall come to me, meaning believe in me. And the one who comes to me, each and every one who comes to me, I will by no means, no exceptions, cast out. This is eternal security, as clear as it could be taught. Who's he speaking to? He's not speaking to believers as a follow-up doctrine. He's teaching unsaved people about eternal security because he knows that's an essential truth that they must believe in order to be saved. Now, those same people, again, the ones that he said, you've seen me and yet do not believe. Notice what he says in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus is teaching eternal security to these unbelievers. He's saying that your eternal security does not depend on your obedience to me. It depends on my obedience to the Father. The Father commanded me. The Father sent me, and he told me that of all that he gives me, I can't lose one. If one person believed in Jesus for everlasting life and then was lost, that would be on Jesus and his disobedience. But Jesus can't disobey the Father. Therefore, the believer is eternally secure. Jesus is not teaching this as a follow-up doctrine to someone who's saved. He's teaching it as essential truth that unsaved people need to know in order to be saved and have everlasting life. All right, this continues in John chapter 10. Jesus is encountering some more unbelievers. He says to them, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. What's Jesus going to say to these people who do not believe and are not of his sheep? Well, here's what he tells them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus teaches them just the simplest, clearest visual illustration that once you believe in me, I hold you in my hand and the Father holds you in his hand. You cannot escape. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You are eternally secure and nothing can change that. And once again, I'm reminding you that Jesus is not teaching this as a follow-up doctrine to people that are saved. He's teaching it as essential truth. The truth of eternal security is being presented to unsaved people as essential truth that they must know, they must believe in order to be saved and have everlasting life. So let me summarize what we've seen so far. Chapter 3, Nicodemus. Chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Chapter 5, the Jews who sought to kill him. Chapter 6, those who had not believed. Chapter 10, those who are not of his sheep. We just read through the clearest, strongest messages, verses that you can find in the whole Bible about eternal security. And he's teaching it to unsaved people. The message of eternal security is the saving message of Jesus. It's as clear as it could be. That Jesus is telling unsaved people, you must believe in me for the gift. And the gift is everlasting life that you can never lose. You must know what the gift is and then believe as me as the giver who can give you that gift. Now, as we keep reading in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus continue to teach eternal security, except the next passage I want to come to is to a believer. Jesus said to Martha these famous words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's eternal security. Once you have life, you can never lose it. You can never, once you have spiritual life, you can never lose that spiritual life. This time he's presenting it to a believer, Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died. He's reminding her of the truth that she already knows as a comfort to her in the loss of her brother. But John records this because John has a strategic reason for putting it in the Gospel of John, and we know that reason. He tells us at the end of the Gospel of John that these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John records this conversation to communicate once again to the reader, the unbelieving reader, that eternal security is an essential part of the saving message that must be believed in order to be saved and have everlasting life. One more passage that we read where Jesus is teaching eternal security to Peter. And this is how it goes. Jesus says, "The rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times." And then he immediately says, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Peter was already eternally secure and he knew it. But Peter needed that reminder right now. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin terribly, Peter. But don't forget, you are eternally secure. I will not let you go. You have a secure place in my Father's house. John recorded that for the unsaved reader of the Gospel of John. That the unsaved reader would say, "Oh, well, if I believe in Jesus for eternal life, even if I mess up like Peter did, I still am secure." And so that the message, once again, is for the unsaved reader, that eternal security is part of the saving message of Jesus. It's an essential truth that must be believed in order to be saved and have everlasting life. So I'm going back to the question that I raised earlier. Could it be that a person is saved who has never believed that he is eternally secure? As I said earlier, many would answer yes to that question, but not Jesus and not John. Could it be that a person is saved who has never believed that he is eternally secure? Jesus and John answer no to that question. It could not be that a person is saved who has never believed that he is eternally secure. I'm going to raise this from the other side of the coin and raise the question this way. Do you have to believe in eternal security in order to have eternal life? Jesus and John answer yes to that question. Okay, so that's a summary of my message in 2006 on eternal security. Do you have to believe it? Now I feel inadequate to even begin to summarize what Zane Hodges said. There's no substitute for Zane himself, so I'll try to just give you some highlights. Saved or in a state of grace. In Zane's message, he talked about two friends named Jason and Eric. Eric, it's a brilliant message. If you haven't heard it, go online and listen to it. It's very creative, very intriguing, very engaging. But here's the background on Jason and Eric. Jason believes he's eternally secure. Zane called him a card-carrying GES member. Eric does not believe that he's eternally secure. And Jason, as he should be, is concerned for his friend Eric. So they get into a conversation about Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So here's what Jason says to Eric. Eric, in Acts 16:31, you've turned the word saved into a conditional, guaranteed only for the present benefit. So really, Acts 16:31 ought to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be safe for the time being. You didn't believe that you got saved from hell forever. So Eric says, are you trying to tell me that I'm not saved? Jason replies, I'm trying to tell you that you aren't even temporarily saved. You believed in Christ for something that God doesn't give. And Zane explains, you believed in God for probationary life. God doesn't give probationary life. And then Zane speaks. Just because a person uses biblical language to describe what they believe doesn't mean that they actually believe biblical truth. That is an important statement. It's in your notes. You don't have to write it down, but hang on to that. That's one of the most profound statements you'll ever hear. Just because somebody uses biblical language, I'm saved, does not mean that they're saved. Just because they say, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved, does not mean they're saved, because they may be using biblical language that isn't really what the Bible is saying in terms of its definition and truth. Okay, so there's a quick background on Zane's message. Those are the two messages, saved or in a state of grace, eternal security. Do you have to believe it? I'm going to tell you, I'm not reviewing now. Now I'm talking about, you know, I'm in 2023 now and looking back on this. I'm going to tell you what I said and what Zane said that day. It was nothing new. Do you hear me? If you were there, it felt like people were saying, well, this is new. No, it wasn't new. It was nothing new. And I'm going to prove it to you. I didn't think I'd have to prove it in 2016. I just assumed that everybody there knew. This is nothing new. But I'm going to prove it to you that it's nothing new. In 1989, Zane wrote, I don't know if he'd call it his signature work, but at the time it was, Absolutely Free. How many of you ever heard of Absolutely Free? When that book came out now, that got everybody's attention, I thought. Especially people in GES. And this was before the 2000 GES conference. That's where I am now. Before the 2000 GES conference, Zane came out with the book Absolutely Free. And here's a statement from Absolutely Free. A person who has never been sure of eternal life has never believed the saving message of God. You know, when I read that in 1989, I had to take pause and read it again because I thought, I've never heard it put like that, but of course that's true. It took me about 30 seconds to think that through and thought, well, of course that's true. I just never heard it so clearly put as Zane put it at that time. Now, let me move forward 10 years to 1999 when Bob Wilkins' book, Confident in Christ, came out. And I don't know, is that your signature book, Bob? Yeah. Okay. Get a copy and he'll sign it for you. All right. It's a great book. And here's a quote from Bob Wilkin. A person who has never had assurance that he's eternally secure has not yet been born again. That's pretty clear and strong and straightforward. Now, that's exactly what I said in 2006. That's exactly what I said. And that's exactly what Zane said. And to be honest with you, I thought before the 2006 conference that, well, I knew this was nothing new, and I was under the assumption that everybody in GES had read Absolutely Free, and everybody in GES had read Confident in Christ. And there was no uproar. None. And I remember saying to Zane, I don't know if I ought to teach on this at the 2006 conference, because I feel like I'll just be preaching to the choir. And, you know, everybody said, we already know that. We already believe that. Nothing new. That's what I thought. But I had no idea how that day was going to end, how that conference was going to end. And it ended, I don't know if it was right at the very end, but somewhere toward the end, there was a panel discussion. It was probably toward the end because at the end of the conference, they got the speakers up in front on an afternoon session. The plenary speakers were all lined up in the front and all the people were in the room, 360 people. It was a huge crowd. And they were supposed to, you know, interact with the people in the front. They didn't interact with the people in the front. They interacted all over the room. This person wanted to say something. This person wanted to say something. This person wanted to say something about those two messages. It was exciting. I mean, if you were there, you wouldn't have taken a nap. It was charged. I was shocked. I had no idea that this was coming. Just none. And I want to give you three quotes from that panel discussion to kind of illustrate what went on in that panel discussion. Somewhere, I don't know, 15 minutes in, Bob Wilkin stood up and said, I want to take a survey. And he asked this question of the people in the room. How many of you were born again before you believed you were eternally secure? Now take in that question. How many of you were born again before you believed in that you were eternally secure? 50% of the people in the room raised their hand. It took my breath away. It really did. I just couldn't believe it. And what I learned, what we all learned in that moment, that those 50% of the people believe that eternal security is a follow-up doctrine for a Christian and not essential truth that must be believed in order to gain everlasting life, because they themselves were saying, I didn't believe it until later. Now, I'm convinced that those people were saved later than they thought, that they weren't born again until the day they were sure that they were eternally secure. But they thought they were saved before they knew they were eternally secure. And if you think that through, let me tell you what that means. These people had to have believed that salvation is by faith plus works until they knew they were eternally secure. Because if you don't believe that you're eternally secure, then you could only believe that you have to do something to stay saved. That you must maintain your salvation by works. So all of a sudden, it's dawning on me as I'm at this panel discussion, 50% of the people here are entertaining the thought or believe the thought that a person could be saved who trusts in Christ plus their works, let alone believes that they're eternally secure. It was an amazing moment that we have people, 50% of the people at a GES conference, that don't believe that you have to believe in the giver for the gift of everlasting life. Now, let me tell you something. Those two messages didn't create that difference. That difference existed before the conference even started. We didn't know it. We thought everybody there believed the same thing. Until the 2006 conference came and the light was shed that we don't believe the same thing about the saving message of Jesus. Which is pretty important, wouldn't you agree? The saving message of Jesus. Here's another statement that was made. Now, this statement was made by one of the most popular speakers and leaders of GES, highly respected. And he had a lot to say at this meeting, but here's one of his quotes. My parents were wonderful Christians who, as far as I know, never believed they were eternally secure. So if what Zane and Bob are saying is true, then my parents are in hell, and I have a hard time accepting that. That was a heartbreaking quote. That he doesn't want to believe what the scriptures say because he doesn't want to think that his parents might be in hell. And I think hopefully you realize that that's no way to try to do theology, is to go by your feelings and your desires of what you want for somebody. You have to start with what did Jesus say. But then a third quote from this same person, and this is the one that I guess hit me the hardest. If what Zane and Bob are saying is true, then we ought to be evangelizing Methodists and Nazarenes and Assembly of God people. Amen. And I'll tell you what I thought when I heard that. I wish my mother was here. Because I'm Wow, I wasn't expecting that. I think my mother would have had something. I know my mother would have had something to say at that meeting. Because my mother would have said, I grew up a Methodist. I was a Methodist until I was 34 years old. I believed what the Methodist Church taught me. And I was living by what they taught me. I believe that to get to heaven, Jesus had to do his part. And he did it when he died on the cross for my sins. But I also believe what the Methodist Church taught me, and that is to get to heaven, I had to do my part, which was to try to live a good life, and hopefully at the end of my life, God would accept me based on my works. One day, my mother took me, I was 8 years old, and my younger sisters for swimming lessons. And while we were out in the water, the mothers were on the shore talking. And this woman named Lynn Mulchin invited my mother to her church in a neighboring town. And my mother accepted that invitation. And my mother taught me through childhood and all the way through teenage years, even adult years, that was a turning point in the life of our family. Because my mother accepted that invitation to visit Lynn Mulchin's church. And when we got into that church, we heard a different message. We heard that Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And my mother took that message to heart and realized, Jesus isn't asking me to live a good life in order to earn everlasting life. He's telling me just to believe in him for what he offers is a free gift. The giver for the gift. My mother came to see that Jesus said he who believes in me has everlasting life. That everlasting life doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you believe. And you can know that you have it right now. And once you're saved, you're always saved. And my mother saw those two things hand in hand, that eternal security is the saving message of Jesus. My mother drilled it into me. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And Bob, don't you ever quit thanking God for Lynn Mulchin, who invited our family to her church where we could hear that message. Said, I hate to think where our family would be right now. We'd be lost. Maybe forever. If somebody hadn't evangelized us, I think my mother would have said that at the 2006 conference if she was there and had the opportunity. Well, that's the 2006 panel discussion. Let me talk about a couple things that happened after the 2006 conference. I want to tell you about two small, very small meetings that I remember. Now, there's a lot more that's happened since the 2006 conference, but I think these two meetings are pretty important to me, and I want to share with you why I believe they're important. In 2006, there was a meeting with Zane Hodges, Bob Wilkin, and me. Zane called Bob, and he called me and said, I want you guys to come to my office because I want us to talk about the 2006 conference, and I want us to talk about where I think, Zane speaking, where I think the simple focus should be for GES in the future. And he made it very simple. We should identify our message as the saving message of Jesus. Now, that's a very profound statement, and we might tend to assume that we're doing that, but in Zane's viewpoint, we weren't doing enough of it. And that's just saying, we're coming back to what Jesus said. Not the Bible says, or Jesus. What did Jesus say? What are the words of Jesus when he talked to people about everlasting life? What did Jesus say? Keep coming back to Jesus and what he said. And Zane said, we need to keep it as simple as we can, and that's as simple as we can get it. Believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Repeatedly, that's what Jesus said. Believe in me for everlasting life. Or, as he told the woman at the well, and it all goes back to John 4:10 in my mind. Believe in the giver for the gift. There it is right there. It's so simple. You have to know what the gift is and believe in the giver for the gift. Just come back to that. And keep it simple and straightforward. Believe in the giver for the gift. That's the saving message of Jesus. This is not the saving message of Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for our sins. Now, you couldn't have everlasting life if Jesus didn't die for your sins. But Jesus never, in the scriptures, Jesus never told anybody to believe in him or to believe that he would die for their sins in order to go to heaven. He never said that. That's not the saving message of Jesus. It's the saving truth behind the message, but it's not the message that Jesus told people. Now, as you look at those two statements there, those two statements are so important for us to think about. And Bob Wilkin has thought a lot about it, as has other people. But I'm singling out Bob here today because I did a search on the GS website for 2006 conference. It's very interesting how many articles Bob Wilkin wrote that I guess provoked him or spurred him on to write things that were provoked by the 2006 GES conference. But one of those articles is really good. You need to go look it up and read the whole article. This is really good. Four free grace views related to two issues. He wrote this in 2009 as he was still thinking about the aftermath of the 2006 conference. Four free grace views related to two issues. Now, before I get into this, up until the 2006 conference, we thought there was one free grace position. After the 2006 conference, we realized there were four free grace views related to two issues. And these differences existed before the conference. They just came to light because of the conference. All right. So what are the four free grace issues related to two issues? Here's the two issues. Believe in Jesus for everlasting life and believe that Jesus died for our sins. Now, this second issue in Bob's article, he says some expand that second line. Like you have to believe that he's God or born of a virgin or coming again. Some add, you know, up to six things maybe. But simplicity says let's focus on that one. Two issues. Do you need to believe in Jesus for everlasting life, or you need to believe that Jesus died for our sins? All right. The first free grace view is the one that Bob and Zane hold to, and I do, and hopefully you do. The first line, believe in Jesus for everlasting life. I hope that's your view. But some who call themselves free grace say, no, it's both. You have to believe both. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and believe that he gives everlasting life. If you don't believe both, then you can't be saved. The third view is the second line. Not exclude the first line. The second line is what you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And if you believe that, the result is that you get everlasting life. It's not that you believe in Jesus for everlasting life. You believe that he died for your sins, and then God gives you everlasting life even though you don't know that you have it. You find out later that he gave it to you. That's the third view. Now, the fourth view in this article, Bob says he doesn't know hardly anybody that holds the fourth view. It's people that don't believe that you have to believe either one of these. Free grace people say you don't have to believe either one of these, and I thought, I'd never heard of that. And in recent months, Mike Lee has told me he's heard of it. And that view is this, believe that Jesus was sent from God. There are people that call themselves free grace that say you don't have to believe for everlasting life. You don't have to believe that he died for your sins. You just have to believe he was sent from God. Now, I've gone over four free grace views. These are people that call themselves free grace. But we're not on the same page with each other. You know, it was the prophet Amos that said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we're not agreed on the saving message of Jesus, how can we walk together? Amen. It's sad, but it's true. The 2006 conference didn't create these differences. These differences existed before the conference. The conference just brought them to light. We're not saying the same thing that people need to believe. We have different saving messages. We can't walk together if we're not agreed on the saving message of Jesus. So just to preview, 2006 meeting with Zane. We should identify our message as the saving message of Jesus. Believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Another meeting in June 19, 2006. This was Bob with some GES speakers. This was a private meeting that he had with about 10 people. One of the men said to Bob Wilkin, "You will lose numbers and financial support over this." Bob Wilkin said, "I'm prepared for that, and I'm ready to die for this." Thank God for you, Bob Wilkin, because you have lived that out. You haven't been afraid. You haven't backed down. You've stood up for the saving message of Jesus and giving leadership to this organization that we very much need. And I thank God for you. Thank you for being willing to die for this. Willing to die for that message right there. Believe in Jesus for everlasting life. I want to conclude with my conclusion, Zane's conclusion, and my conclusion to our messages at the conference, and then one more. Here's Zane's conclusion to his message. If you have a good friend that thinks he could lose his salvation, or if you know anyone else like that, don't just assume they are eternally saved, even though they themselves don't believe they are. If you take that attitude, you're not being responsible in handling the truth of God. Tell people what God says and tell them what he means by what he says. I concluded, we have an obligation to talk to people everywhere about eternal security, because eternal security is what Jesus talked to people about. It's an essential part of the message they must believe in order to receive everlasting life. And I want to conclude with a quote from my mother, even though she didn't say it. She's in heaven now, and I'll talk to her about it when I get there. But I'm going to put words in her mouth. And I know she would say, "That's okay, Bob." Because this is what my mother would have said in 2006, and she would say it again in 2023. "Please be like Lynn Mulchin and evangelize people like me and my family. People who are not yet saved because they have not yet believed that they are eternally secure." I'll conclude with my mother's quote. While we're gathering questions, Zane and I worked on this pamphlet called "You Can Be Eternally Secure." We got it ready for the conference in 2006, but it's in a pamphlet form now. So I've got some in the back on a chair if you want to pick up one. I'd love for you to read it. Zane and I would love for you to read it. This is an evangelistic track, not a follow-up track, even though it could be used that way. Okay.
Is this the good one? Yeah, okay. All right, here's a question, and that was phenomenal, Bob. At the end of Zane's message in 2006, "Saved or in a State of Grace," he is asked the following question: "Is belief a decision of the will or intellectual assent?"
Intellectual assent.
You want to expand? That's good.
It just means I'm convinced that it's true. I don't decide to believe. I'm just convinced to believe.
Okay, very good. Yeah, where do we get the GES cards that Jason carried? I think they're on sale at the GES book table.
$100 a piece, aren't they?
Yeah, they're pricey. Yeah. Here's an online question. Does a person have to believe in the deity of Christ to obtain eternal life?
No.
And why not?
Because we're not told that in Scripture. Jesus never said they had to believe he was God. I think Zane developed that in about the woman at the well. The Samaritans probably didn't believe in the deity of the Messiah.
Yep, absolutely.
There's others. What would your answer be?
This is self-serving, but I have an appendix in my new book, "The Gospel is Still Under Siege," on this question.
Right.
And I say what you said. It's a one-word chapter. No. Is there any data to suggest the most effective ages to evangelize. This person says that is to reach people like Methodists or Nazarenes or Assembly of God. I think what they mean is it better to try to reach those people when they're younger than older?
Absolutely, 100%, no question about it. Jesus said that. Children are much more open, and statistics prove it beyond measure. I mean, children are open to the saving message. Children much more open than teenagers and adults.
Okay, here's another question. A person says, Jesus is my only way to heaven, based on John 14:6, but they haven't thought about the duration of that, whether they have to do something to keep it. Can a person be vague about that? In other words, I don't know if I'm saved forever, but I don't know I can lose it. Of course, you said in your talk you don't think there's such a person, right?
No.
In other words, everybody either believes they're secure or they're not.
I think that's true, that either you believe, you know, what's in the heart of the person at that time. Does he have any doubt about where he will spend eternity? Then he doesn't believe the saving message of Jesus. So the question could only be answered by God himself as far as what's truly in that person's heart.
Okay, here's one that gets to the heart of this, and that is, would this be an accurate saving message? Jesus died for your sins, and there is nothing you can add to that. No good works will save you, but the person never mentions everlasting life or irrevocable salvation.
Yeah, that's, you see, and if that's all the person had ever heard, then they wouldn't understand the gift. But a lot of times people can be using a message like that, but a person has a background where they know that they think that he's talking about going to heaven or living forever. So it's a very hard question to answer because we don't know for sure what this person understands behind that terminology.
Good point. Yeah, this question, you know, it came up a lot during the whole crossless gospel controversy. And this person online says, do you mean a person does not need to believe right things about the person of Jesus, only that a man named Jesus promised or guaranteed us everlasting life?
Well, when Zane taught, he said the Jesus of the New Testament. So the Jesus of the Bible, not what you say, Jesus in the burial of Los Angeles, that he can't save you, but the Jesus of the New Testament. The only thing they have to believe is that this Jesus of the New Testament gives everlasting life that you can never lose. Now, the more they understand, the easier it is for them to believe. And I'm going to defend Zane, as we all have, I hope, since 2000, when he said he always presents to people that Jesus died for their sins. He never suggested that we shouldn't tell people that Jesus died for their sins, just to the opposite. It bothers me that people have just twisted what he said. I'm going to defend him again today. Zane Hodges taught that we should tell people that Jesus died for their sins so that they would better understand why he could offer them everlasting life as a free gift. But we tell them that they have to believe in him for the gift, the giver for the gift.
But now maybe you could comment on the opposite. What if a person could pass a master's level exam on the person of Christ, but they don't believe they have everlasting life?
Right. They're not saved.
And there's a lot of people like that.
Absolutely.
They write books.
Right. Yeah.
They teach in seminaries. Okay. All right. I'm running out of hands here for the glasses and the questions. Let's see. Okay. This one in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, are we saved from sin and from hell, or is it speaking of eternal life? And this is a good question because Tim Nichols wrote his master's thesis on this.
Well, you have been saved.
Right.
That's past. So it happened when you believed. By grace, you're saved through faith. You've been saved from hell. You've been saved from eternal separation from God.
Yeah.
Is that the question?
Yeah. And It's interesting because I did this book called Four Views on the Role of Works at the Final Judgment, and one of the guys, Tom Schreiner, criticized me because he says, I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says nothing about everlasting life, except Ephesians 2, 5, which precedes verse 8, says, by grace you have been saved, after it says, he made you alive. Well, that's obviously everlasting life.
Yeah, but I'll add to that. Paul is writing to believers. He's not trying to explain the saving message.
Amen.
To an unbeliever. I mean, he's explaining, he's assuming everything of his believers that they already have everlasting life. He's using terminology where he assumes they already know what he means by saved.
Yeah. And he doesn't even mention the name of Jesus in Ephesians 2.
Absolutely. That's obviously an important point. Jesus isn't even mentioned.
I mean, it's understood.
Yeah.
He's writing to believers.
Yeah.
So, hey, was this not a phenomenal message? Let's give him a hand. All right. What time does the next session start? We still have 10 minutes? I don't think we do, do we? I think we're during break, but we can keep going forever. Bob loves it. What time? Yeah. Yeah, but if we don't have the 20-minute break, I know how peeps are. You know, they don't come back. So what time does the next session start?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock. And what time is it?
22.
Well, that's what we want, right? But let me say this. I hope you're going to be here from 4:15 to 5 for those who are not in the Aquatic Center. We're going to be having a kind of a group discussion in here. And maybe if Bob's here, he can take some more.
Are we going to have another meeting like we did in 2006?
Yeah, exactly. Maybe we can go from our current size and cut it in half. It's going to be like, what was his
Gideon's
name?
Gideon's Army.
Gideon, yeah. He went from 30,000 down to 300, or 10,000 to 300, yeah. Uh-huh.